It's sad but true. Christians are not immune to addictive behavior. Many are trapped in a web of deceit and bondage. Runners in life's race cannot win if they're caught up in addictions of any kind, habits that can destroy our futures. Today, we'll trace the roots of addiction and point the way toward freedom. Freedom to live the abundant life God intended. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Our current series explains why good people do bad things. Dr. Lutzer comes now to explain the pathways to addiction.
When we were in New York, we heard that during the days when heroin was big on the streets of New York City, now it's crack and some other kinds of drugs, there was a heroin addict who was absolutely determined to break the habit, and he wondered how he could do it. And he was going to lock himself in his room, but he realized that that wouldn't work, because if you lock yourself in, somehow you can find your way out. So he chained one of his hands to the radiator, thinking that this would do it. He would have to stay there. He could not go out onto the street. But with one free hand, he eventually was able to take care of that radiator, perhaps with a wrench that was nearby, and unscrew it. And he walked down the steps and onto the street, carrying the radiator so that he could get another fix. And he explained it this way. He said, heroin has a voice, and when it calls, you have to go. Some of you have heard that voice, haven't you? It may not be the voice of heroin, but it may be the voice of alcoholism, the voice of sexual addiction, the voice of pornography, the voice of gambling. For some of you, it is the voice of cigarettes. When it calls, you must go. Curse it 1,000 times, and it returns with as great a force as ever. Well, you know that this is a series of messages titled Why Good People Do Bad Things. We've talked about such issues as our desires, because we are desire-driven, as we shall see also in this message. We've spoken of shame. We've talked about the impact of the family. We've talked about anger. Today, we are going to talk about addictions. And if you think that this doesn't apply to you because you don't think of yourself as an addict, in a sense, it applies to all of us, because an addiction is nothing more than the blinding self-absorption of sin. And even those of us who don't consider ourselves addicts, we've all been there. We're all on some kind of a continuum. So what we'd like to do today is to begin by talking about how the human race got where it is. And then, of course, we aren't going to leave you in darkness. We aren't going to leave you chained to that radiator. We're going to set you free. We won't. Christ is able to, as we talk about our great deliverer. That's the agenda for the next few moments. Romans chapter 1, take your Bibles and turn. We shall be there at least briefly, because I want you to understand how we got where we are as a human race. The Apostle Paul outlines basically the human race and how it fell from God, but in a sense, this is the story of every one of us. I shall read a few verses from chapter 1, verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and to birds and animals and reptiles. How did we get the way we are as a human race? Well, first of all, it says that the human race exchanged light for darkness. We just read it. Now, what you need to understand is the people who are walking in darkness think it is light. That's the part that's so deceiving about sin. If you were to talk to people who are practicing what this chapter is about, they would never say, "Now I'm walking in darkness." Some of them might, but most of them would say, "This is liberation. This is light." So notice they exchanged light for darkness. They exchanged the creature for the creator. And they began to worship the creation. That's what the Bible speaks about. And certainly we see this no more clearly than in addiction, where that particular substance or that particular experience is worshiped as the centrifugal force of somebody's life. It is the hub into which all other spokes come together. And then notice also, they change the truth of God into the lie. I'm there in verse 25. Where it says that expressly. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is God blessed forever. Amen. And lying at the heart of that worship is the worship of self. I am my own God. I have a right to fulfill my own desires. I have a right to call my own shots. And as a result of that, we find that here in this chapter, you have the deepest and darkest and clearest picture of addiction imaginable. Notice what the Bible says. Three times God gave them over. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts. Notice verse 26, because of this God gave them over to shameful lusts. Verse 28, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind. Can you find anyone more addicted to sin than someone from whom God has removed His hand and simply say, let him do whatever he wants to do? What bondage! I'd like us to look at these verses and make some observations on what we've just read. First of all, I want you to notice that this is the history of the human race, but as I've pointed out, it's the history of all of us, because we've all been there. We're all on some kind of a continuum. And later on, the Apostle Paul lists all the sins, many of which we may struggle with. We think first of homosexuality, which is the focus of some of these verses. This past week, we heard a marvelous story of a man who came through a terrible, terrible experience because his wife left the marriage for a lesbian lifestyle. And he kept crying out to God, saying, God, I want you to show me how this could have happened. 15 years later, she came back and explained how it happened. A high school teacher had seduced her into the lifestyle. You know, the Bible says here in verse 32 that those who do these things not only approve of them, the things that they do, but also approve, we could add, seduce those who do them. What a lifestyle. But it's not just homosexuality. You'll notice that he lists 21 different sins. This morning I debated whether I should read them all, and I think I will. You'll notice it says in verse 29, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. I read this and I say, God, how can you know the human heart so well? He lists it for all to see. So even though this is the discussion of the human race, in a sense, we're all a part of it. Secondly, notice that all sins listed replace God. We've already emphasized that. Sin always makes the same promises that God does. That's why it's so attractive. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Alcohol says, if you really want the life, it's here in the bottle. The scripture says that God is the one who is never going to leave us nor forsake us. Sin comes along and says that I will be here to give you that euphoric experience. I will be here. If you gamble, money will be with you until the day you die. You can depend upon it. It's not like God who is invisible. I can give you something that's visible in a bottle or a needle or in a bank account. I can give you something that actually works. That's the deception of sin. It replaces God. Notice that in each instance, the sin becomes the master, and the person who commits the sin becomes the slave. People say, well, how do these addictions develop? Well, the answer is all that you need to do is to commit little sins and harden your heart against them and keep those little sins in your heart and then in increments continue to sin more greatly, always believing the illusion that you are in charge. Alexander Pope was right when he wrote, "Vice is a monster of so frightful a mien as to be hated needs but to be seen. Yet seen too oft, familiar her face, we first endure, then pity, then embrace." And I think of the number of people I have met in my pastoral ministry who have said, "There was something in life I said I would never do, and now I've done it." The deceitfulness of sin. And of course, all gods demand sacrifice. The true God demands a sacrifice, and believe me, sin demands a sacrifice. People say of an alcoholic, "Does he not care about his family?" The answer is no, he doesn't. His family has to be sacrificed upon the altar of his drink, because all that matters is that precious bottle. And as a result of that, all kinds of sacrifices are made in order to fulfill these desires. You'll notice also that sin, therefore, can zoom easily out of control. Could I say that in verse 32 also, I think you have a hint of the transformation of the personality. You'll notice that the Bible says they know better down deep. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but approve of those who practice them. You know, there is such a thing as an addictive personality. The addictive personality is driven by this sense of euphoria and the trance that is created by the addiction. I remember talking to a sex addict. He said that on Wednesday, on Tuesday and Wednesday, when I was working in the factory, all that I was thinking about is what I was already planning on Friday. And he said the very act of thinking about it brought such a sense of ecstasy to my heart. I became weak inside from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. There was this sensation that seemed to overcome me. It was almost as if I was in a trance, and all that I thought about, I could not think about the consequences. My mind was blinded to that. All that mattered was that experience. And then each time as he did whatever it was that he was doing, he'd have to involve himself in more risk the next time to get the same sense of ecstasy. On and on it goes, until you live in this trance world over here, and then you live in the real world over here, and you can go from one world to another. Oh, folks, I'm describing something that is terrible, that all of you, and myself included, are capable of. Wow. Yes, my friend, I think we should be so hesitant to judge others. This is Pastor Lutzer. Because anything that you see someone do, you and I are capable of doing the very same thing. It was Bonhoeffer who said that when we choose to sin, God is distant from us. And he says, Satan does not cause us to hate God, but to forget God. We've all been there, haven't we? At this moment, let us ask the blessed Holy Spirit of God to deliver us from those things, those repeated cycles of behavior that destroy us. God's way is perfect. Let's choose that as the guiding light of our lives.
Dr. Erwin Lutzer, beginning Pathways to Addiction, another message in a 9-part series on why good people do bad things. Tomorrow, how to unbind those cords of sin. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago. You're hearing Why Good People Do Bad Things. This series is now a book, which we'd like to send as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Ask about why good people do bad things. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to Running to Win at Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. This is Dave McAllister. Join us for tomorrow's Running to Win.